be here in a minute. Oh, that was the good morning. He's occupied at the moment.
See everybody this morning as we gather together. We have some announcements. Then we have I know after the events of yesterday and with the attempted assassination of President Trump and what happened with that, everything, it almost seems like things just kind of get in a state of chaos and confusion, right? But here's the thing, we need to remember, we need to be reminded, our God is sovereign. Our God is in control of all of these things. And the other thing that we need to understand is the questions that are being asked, how, why, all this. As Christians and as a church, we need to be crystal clear about this. The issue is sin. The issue is a sinful heart. And the answer to that is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The answer is faith in Christ. And we also need to be crystal clear as we weigh into this, and you weigh into this with friends and family and so forth, that this should be a huge call to repentance for this nation. We need to repent and humble ourselves before a mighty and sovereign and holy God. Because if we don't, this could be the tip of the iceberg. So let's just be clear about that, all right? And we're thankful that the president was not. That could have been so much worse. But we also mourn over the loss of an individual that was there. Can you imagine just going to a campaign rally and you're shot and killed? I mean, you know, I think it's also a reminder in God's sovereignty that we're not guaranteed one day, are we? And that we better take care of business today. We better make sure our hearts are right with God today. Okay? So, as far as announcements, you have these in the bulletins. Also, if you get here early, you'll see them on the screens, too. They're starting to scroll through the screen so you can keep up with those. One I do want to mention, Allison, if you want to go ahead and kind of make your way up here. We have started. WAVA is heading up a group that is raising money to redo the playground. And I've got some lofty goals for that. There's a fundraiser September the 7th, yard sale fundraiser September the 7th. And then WAVA thought, you know, we did the bottle campaign with the on the Mother's Day with the Pregnancy Center. And she said, what do you think about it? I said, that sounds good. Let's do it. So she got the bottles and these water jars, actually, not bottles, but water containers, pennies for playground, but it doesn't have to be pennies. Okay, it can be gold bars, silver coins, lots of folding money, even checks. Okay, right, WAVA? So you'll see these scattered around as we start to raise money for the playground, because the playground is a huge, huge outreach to this community. Somebody's at that playground just about every single day. Every single day somebody's there, and there are kids on that playground. And so this is part of our outreach as a church, part of our mission as a church, and what we do for the community. So pray about it, give, spread the word. This is not just, we're not just trying to raise money from within the side of the church. We're trying to reach out to the community and get the community involved in raising money. So spread the word about this. Now,
Research indicates that roughly 3 million people die each year in the U.S., and that 5 to 9 close friends and family members grieve each loss. This means that 15 to 27 million people in the U.S. begin the grief process annually, and nearly half of them are hurting deeply. However, their access to resources and support is often limited. What's more, near most churches, there are hundreds, if not thousands, of people grieving the loss of a loved one, and they often feel hopeless, confused, and isolated. It's no surprise that many bereaved people are asking questions about ultimate issues, and they're also open to spiritual truths. The Grief Share ministry at your church is so important. Grief Share offers people Christ-centered help and comfort, and it often answers the questions they're asking about God and the afterlife. And if you feel called to help grieving people, there are many ways you can get involved, including volunteering to help as a facilitator or in a support role, praying for your church's Grief Share group, providing money for scholarships, or inviting grieving people you know to attend. To learn more about all the different ways you can help, contact the person in charge of your church's Grief Share ministry today, or learn more about Grief Share at griefshare.org.
Okay, good morning. We wanted to communicate a little bit about the Grief Share ministry we're starting at our church. I'm standing up here, but Daryl Mitchell is in charge, so if you have any further questions, feel free to ask him. But the video, as it said, there's people in our community that are hurting. And two of the main points of Grief Share is to serve the community, but also as outreach for the church. Because we do have the good news, and we want to invite the people from the community in to hear the good news. So at the conclusion of today's service, we are going to pass out. There will be somebody standing at each door. Just 2 cards, and what we hope you will do is pray and think about people that you know that may have experienced a loss within the past year or so, or it could be somebody you know that's experienced it farther back but is still really struggling with that loss. And to give these to them, it has information on it. Our first Grief Share meeting will be on August the 19th, which is a Monday night. But the way that Grief Share works, it's a national organization, and it's a 13-week program, but you can come at any time. So if somebody doesn't start on August 19th, but they hear about it in September, it's fine for them to join us at any point during the cycle. The 2 ways that you can help immediately are pray. Pray for us. Pray for the people that God has in mind that he knows will attend the Grief Share session here. And then also sharing it or letting people in the community know by passing out a card to them, which has the website on it. It is on the Cedar Grove website as of yesterday, but they can go directly to griefshare.org, and they can sign up for a meeting, and our meeting here at Cedar Grove is already on there also. Thank you.
Pray for this.
And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Please stand.
Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. O my soul, praise him, for he is thy health and salvation. Oh, yeah. near. Praise Him in glad adoration. Praise to the Lord who o'er all things so wondrously reigneth. Shelters thee under His wings, ye so gently sustaineth. Hast thou not seen how thy desires here have been granted in what He ordained? Praise to the Lord who doth prosper thy work and defend thee. Surely His goodness and mercy here daily attend thee. Ponder anew what the Almighty can do, if with His love He befriend thee. Praise to the Lord who hath fearfully, wondrously made thee. Health hath vouchsafed, and when heedlessly falling hast stayed thee. One need or grief ever hath failed of relief. Wings of His mercy did shade thee. One need or grief ever hath failed of relief. Wings of His mercy did shade thee.
Please be seated.
Continue this morning as we read through the book of Genesis, this morning in chapter 37, beginning in verse 29. I invite you to follow along as I read from this portion of the word. This is the word of the Lord. When Reuben returned to the pit and saw that Joseph was not in the pit, he tore his clothes and returned to his brothers and said, "The boy is gone. And I, where shall I go?" Then they took Joseph's robe and slaughtered a goat and dipped the robe in the blood. And they sent the robe of many colors and brought it to their father and said, "This we have found. Please identify whether it is your son's robe or not." And he identified it and said, "It is my son's robe. A fierce animal has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his garments and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, "No, I shall go down to Sheol to my son, mourning." Thus his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. Let's pray, please. Praise be unto You, Lord. We sing, and Lord, in our hearts we exclaim this: You are worthy, O God, of all praise. For You are great and greatly to be praised. You alone are God. Lord, as we reflect upon this text and even the words that our brother shared a little while ago, we understand sin. We understand its effects, its devastating effects, and its pull upon us, and we understand Your sovereignty, and that Your plan will not be thwarted. So God, I pray by your Spirit and your word today, you would renew us in the gospel. You would use Pastor Trey to bring the word of life, that you would send forth your Spirit and your Son would stand forth and we would see him in glory. Lord, let the gospel be the power unto salvation today for all who believe. Do your work, O God, and honor your name. In Jesus Christ I pray. Amen.
Please stand.
Food of your holy word. your truth planted deep in us. Shape and fashion us in your likeness, that the light of Christ might be seen today in our acts of love and our deeds of faith. Speak, O Lord, and fulfill us, Lord, full obedience, holy reverence, true humility. Test our thoughts and our attitudes in the radiance of your purity. Cause our faith to rise, cause our eyes to see your majestic love and authority. Words of power that can never fail, let their truth prevail over us. Speak, O Lord, and renew our minds. Help us grasp the heights of your plans for us. Truths unchanged from the dawn of time that will echo down through eternity. By grace we'll stand on your promises, and by faith we'll walk as you walk with us. Speak, O Lord, till your church is built and the earth is filled with your glory. By grace we'll stand on your promises, and by faith we'll walk as you walk with us. Speak, O Lord, till your church is built and the earth is filled with your glory.
Please be seated.
Lord, our Father, we come today and praise your holy name, Lord. We come together to worship you. Thank you for all that you have done for us. As undeserving as we are, you still love us. Lord, as we come to this time of offering, we pray that money collected here.
Some glad morning when this life is over, I'll fly away to the home of God's celestial shore. I'll fly away, but
recitation this morning comes from the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. Let's stand and let's say this together. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. You be seated. Let's pray together. Father, to be reconciled with you, the broken relationship because of our sin, the reconciliation that takes place in Christ alone. We think about those words and what precedes that, that we are, as your children, we are your ambassadors. We've been singing about speaking your word and changing us and letting others see that light, letting others see the gospel, letting others see the truth of the gospel lived out in our lives. Desperate times call for this, and we understand that. Father, what we've seen, even with the events that happened yesterday, as we were just going about a normal day, I'm sure most of us are just shocked and maybe in the first little bit disbelief. Did this just happen? Then we start to think about the implications of this and that. But Father, as your children, in times like this, and in the times in which we live, where there are so many other things that are happening, and the destruction of the very things that we hold dear, the loss of the very things that we hold dear, some of the very things, some of the very places, and like schools, and even churches, and homes, and businesses, and government, and some of the things that we've grown to feel like we're pretty stable and we could trust, and yet we see some of this being shaken. And so in times like that, Father, help us as your children who have the truth, who understand the truth. Father, we understand way more than sometimes we're willing to admit, because we understand the issue of sin, and we understand the issue of a great, wonderful, and compassionate Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we understand the issue that the gospel changes everything, changes hearts, and in changing hearts, then what we begin to see is whole societies and nations begin to change. Father, one of the things that you've told us, and you've told us very clearly, we see it throughout your word, we see it from the very beginning, is that the means in which you use to get this information out, this truth out, this word out, it is us. You've not saved us just to simply live our own selfish ways and make sure that our goodies are taken care of, and maybe a thought every now and then about other people. That's not why you've saved us. It's not what you've called us to do. You've called us to love you, to follow you. You've told us that our love for our Savior is shown in our obedience to his commands. It's not obeying that saves us. But it shows love. Father, we confess that in the times where we've had it so good, we come and we confess, we humbly confess to you. We have allowed things to go lax. We have allowed things to slip. We've allowed things, because there hasn't been that much pressure, We've become too comfortable with things we should not be comfortable with. We've even come sort of in a sinful way, warm and cozy and familiar with you. But Father, as you begin to shake us out of this complacency, and I think of Laodicea and what you said to that church, you begin to shake, you begin to move. We should be able to see as your people. We should be able to understand the times, be able to tell. Just like we saw clouds build and we go, "There's rain coming." No, do we need rain now? But our Lord tells us, and you know what? You can see that. You can understand that. You should be able to understand the times. And so through the working of your Spirit, taking your word, that's what we pray. Begin to show us. Begin to peel back the confusion so that we can understand exactly. So that we can understand, maybe not fully, because we'll never know as you know. But that we can begin to see and understand what it is, exactly what it is that you would have us to do right now. What you would have us to do with our lives. What you would have us to do with our money. What you would have us to do with our gifts. What you would have us to do with all the things that you have blessed us. And you remind us and you tell us, Father, that it is all by your grace. You tell us that what do we have that we've not received. So as you begin to show us and remind us, here are the things that you need to be doing. I pray for that as we look at this as individuals, but Father, I also pray as a church, because we are individuals saved by your grace, born again through the work of your Spirit, brought together into this body, brought together into this family. And so as you begin to deal with us individually, then you begin to deal with the very heart, the very nature of this church, and you begin to show us this is what you do. And I pray, Father, help us not to back up. Help us not to shy away. Help us not to fall prey to the spirit of the age that says, well, let's just live and let live and get along and let's not make waves. We don't want to make waves. But we want to love and follow our Savior. And sometimes, as we just sing, wherever He leads, I'll go. Sometimes it is through those deep waters, and it is through those troubled waters. But you have led your people through these waters before. So what we ask is that you take your word and the working of your Spirit, give us light. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10. Matthew 10, as we continue kind of wugging our way through the book of Matthew, Matthew 10, verse 1, this is what we read. And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who's also called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. James, son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus. Simon the Cananean, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold, nor silver, nor copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staff, for the laborer deserves his food. Whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave. When you leave that house or town. Truly I say to you, it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. What a way to end this. He ends it talking about judgment. What a way to end it. Years ago, I was going into an area to fish, and as I walked into this area, I had to go through some rocks and pretty high rocks, and it was pitch black dark. And I'd go through and fish for a couple hours, and then as I'm coming back, the sun's just right. So in these hills and the rocks, the sun is just right. So now it's shining through the rocks and the hills, and I can see. And as I walk by the place that I walk right in, right by this, but coming out, the sun all of a sudden exposes the biggest spider web I've ever seen. I promise you, it was almost as long as this room in the rocks. Complex. And I stood there. And the sun is just right, and you can see the dew on it. I was just blown away for a few seconds. And then it dawned on me. This thing was there when I walked in. Spiders are pretty fast, but they didn't build that in a couple hours. As I walk out, I see it. Why couldn't I see it walking in? I'm there, it's there, can't see it. Now I'm walking out, I'm there, it's there, now I see it. Why couldn't I see it? Why couldn't I see it? It was there the whole time. So the same question then I would pose in this scenario, why can't we sometimes see what is right before us in other things? It's right there in front of us. And we just can't see it at times. And then at times we see, don't we? Then at times we see. So there's a connection between clarity and light. You know the obvious reason why I couldn't see it when I walked in. It was dark. I don't have x-ray vision. And you know the obvious reason why I saw it when I came out is because there was light. So clarity and light. Darkness and confusion. We see these themes throughout Scripture. Clarity, light, darkness, confusion. And I will say this as we enter into this section in Matthew. We need to understand this. Gospel confusion is deadly. To be confused about the gospel is deadly. Not just physical death, spiritual death. It is deadly. It is deadly for us as individuals to be confused about the gospel. It is deadly for us as a church to be confused about the gospel and pumping out a false message. And pumping out a message of confusion to a dying and lost world. That is deadly. You know what also? It brings the judgment of God. It brings the judgment of God. Now understand this, okay? Understand, we need to be clear about a couple of things. Understand this. One, God is not confusing. You talk to people sometimes, they're like, it's God thing, it's so confusing. I don't understand anything. God is not confusing, okay? The Bible is not confusing. What, come on, have you read it lately? Yeah, I read it. I read it all the time. The Bible's not confusing. God's not confusing. The Bible's not confusing. The gospel is not confusing. Now, we need to understand that right up front. We need to understand God's not confusing. The Bible's not confusing. The gospel's not confusing. We need to understand the confusion is on us, not God. The confusion comes from us, not God. So we can't blame God and say, gee, I got this issue and I got this problem and I'm trying to work this out. I can't figure out what to do. God, you're so confusing. No. It's our puny little minds. It's our limited understanding. Confusion is actually a bad word to use when it comes to God, when it comes to theology. Some people say, well, theology is confusion. No, bad theology confuses. Good theology never confuses. So confusion and being confusing is a bad word to use about God, and it's about theology. Deuteronomy 29, there at the end of the chapter, the secret things belong to whom? God. The revealed things belong to us. See, we understand, our understanding of God is we're not God, He is, and so there are things about Him we will never know, we will never fully understand. But that's not confusion. That's limited understanding. And we also know there are things that He wants us to know, and He's revealed them to us, and they are clear. Now, that doesn't mean there are things that we come to in the Bible and we try to figure out and we try to understand and we think, this is kind of hard to understand. But you see, that's different from saying God's confusing and the Bible's confusing and this whole spiritual religious stuff, not spiritual because people still are very spiritual, but this whole religion thing, this whole Christian thing is just too confusing. I don't want anything to do with it. No. That's not the way it is at all. In fact, Paul, when he's dealing with worship in 1 Corinthians 14, he's dealing with the Corinthian church, and there was a whole bunch of stuff that was going on in that church, and Paul makes it clear. He says clearly, God is not the author of confusion. Satan is, and Satan takes confusion, and Satan divides. But light, truth, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's taking the Word of God. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. Clear truth. It's clear. Again, the problem's with us, not God. It's clear. The gospel's clear. My lack of understanding has to do with me. And as an unbeliever, my lack of understanding of the gospel had nothing to do with God, Christ, the Word, the Holy Spirit. It had everything to do with my sin. I did not want to give up my sin. And I didn't want to see it. God and His great grace and mercy, power of the working of the Holy Spirit, blew all that away. The message is clear, but not only is the message clear, as what we're about to see as we enter into this section, the mission's clear. The mission's crystal clear. There's no confusion about what we're to do. There's no confusion about what it is we're to be about. So then, what is our mission? Well, as we're going to see, our mission and what He does, what Jesus was doing here in chapter 10, He's anticipating Matthew 28. He's anticipating the Great Commission. He's anticipating post-Pentecost, and He's anticipating what He says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You will be witnesses. You will be my witnesses. This is what you're going to do. So the mission becomes clear. The mission is Christ's mission. Now, it can be broad. There can be parts to it, but it flows out of one clear fundamental truth. One clear fundamental truth. And that is, we don't decide what it is we want to do. The Lord Jesus Christ gives us instructions as believers, and He gives us instructions as a church. This is not my church. It is not my mission. It is not my plans. It is not about my ideas and my wants and my desires. It is not about my ego. This is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is His church. He gives the instructions, and we submit and follow. Anything else is disobedience. Anything else brings confusion. Anything else brings gospel confusion and is absolutely deadly. Absolutely deadly. Okay, so it's clear then what we're to do. So how are we to do it? Well, that's what I want to look at in the first part of this chapter 10. Because I want us to deal with an understanding and asking for clarity. Clarity about, now how do we do this? Because it's going to be clear what we're to do, but then how do we do it? So clarity in this. And the first, there's two questions we need to settle. One, the first question is this. Why are we doing this? Why? And then the second question has to do with the how. Okay? Now what we're doing, what Matthew's doing is he's moving into a new section. He's finished up with 8 and 9. And 8 and 9, he's showing the power. He's showing the authority. He's showing the compassion of Jesus Christ. Here he is. Here's what he's doing. Here's what he's saying. Here's what he's doing. And he's showing this. Now, before he got to that, there was preparation for it. In fact, if you walk all the way back before the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 4, there's a summary about Jesus going about and he's doing good and he's healing and he's doing all this. And then Matthew launches into the Sermon on the Mount, which is 5, 6, and 7, teaching, teaching, teaching. And then we get to 9, and here he is doing, doing, doing. And then with 9, as we saw at the end of chapter 9, there's another summary. This is what he went about doing. So you see these summaries pop up right before change of section. He changes here, and now he's going to go to the teaching of Christ. So we're not going to see in this section here so much about what he was doing. It's going to come up again later. But now, here's what he was teaching. Here's what he's saying. And the issue of chapter 10 is mission. All of chapter 10 is about mission. We tend to think maybe just the first part of 10 is about mission. And then we read some of these other things and we sort of get too individualistic when we start thinking about it. But he's talking about mission. This whole chapter, he's saying, this is what you do. And here's how you do it. Here's how you do it. Now, he's going to send some others out. He's going to send 72 out later on. When he turns and heads to Jerusalem, he's going to send 72 out. And they're going to go before him as he's making his way to Jerusalem. But what we see here is something very specific. It is specific to the 12. There are very specific instructions that he gives that are specific to that situation, but there's broader application when we understand our mission and what it is that we're to do for him. And how we are to carry out our mission. So, here we go. This is where he starts in chapter 10, verse 1. He says, Matthew says, so let's be clear. What we're trying to seek here is clarity. So let's be clear about why. Why do this? Why did they do this? And we see it right off the bat. He called to him his 12 disciples. He called to him the 12. On Wednesday nights, we've been looking at and kind of walked through. We finished it with the 12 apostles and just kind of briefly looked at them and kind of what tradition says about what happened to them throughout their life and the end of their life and so forth. And using that as a broader theme for missions, of how we need to be faithful with the gospel. So he's had these disciples, and now he calls the 12. They're specified. He called to them. And what he's going to do, he's about to delegate. Now understand that. What he's about to do is he's about to delegate. He doesn't call them together and say, hey guys, what'd you like to do today? And Peter says, hey man, we want to go fishing. Hey, I'll go fishing. Hey guys, what is it you want to do? You know, Matthew say, well, let's get out of here. Let's. Okay. Hey, guys, where do you want to go preach today? Hey, why don't we go over and preach at that city? Yeah, let's go. Good idea. That's not what's happening. He's calling them together, and he's about to delegate something He's about to delegate something to them. And it's a specific mission, so specific in what he says to them. So this delegation, he's about to authorize them. He's about to entrust them with something. And entrusting them with this, they are going to represent him, and they are under obligation to him. They're not under obligation to the Jews. They're not under obligation to the Pharisees. They're not under obligation to the synagogue. They are under his obligation because he is about to delegate and authorize, and they are about to be sent out. This is what he's doing. So he called to him his 12 disciples, and he gave them authority over unclean spirits. Listen to this list. It's amazing. He gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out, heal every disease and every affliction. This is what he did. He gave them this authority. Do you see? Where does the authority come from? It comes from Christ. It's delegated from Christ. It's his. Well, was it his to give? Yeah, when we get to the end of Matthew, he's going to say when he gives the Great Commission, which this mission, this specific mission, is anticipating that. All authority has been given to me. All authority. So he calls them together. He calls them together. They're going to be his ambassadors. That's what they're going to be. They're going to go in a specific situation. They're going to be his ambassadors. In Luke chapter 14, there in verse 32, is the cost of following Christ. And Jesus says, you know, there's a guy, when a king sits down and he's going to war, he counts the cost and he realizes, man, my army's not that strong. And then he says, he puts together a delegation. And the delegation goes and negotiates terms of peace. This delegation goes and represents the king. This is what they are doing. They're going, and they're going to represent the king. They're not doing their own thing. And again, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ. We represent him. We go in his name. Paul will say of himself in Ephesians chapter 6, he's an ambassador in chains. Literally, he's in prison at the time. Now, it says, as he called, having called them together. This is not the same calling that we've seen. That calling to Christ, to come to Christ. This is a different calling. Look at it this way. Jesus is saying to these 12, hey guys, huddle up. You get the sports analogy? Huddle up, we got to call a play, and I can't call a play with you over here and you over here and you over here, and we don't want everybody to hear this play. You need to hear this play. So guys, huddle up. Huddle up. And this is what happens. He delegates this authority. Luke says, in his account of this, Luke says that he gave them power and authority. Now, you see the list of what they're to do. They're not to go do this in their own strength. Jesus didn't do it in his own strength. So he gave them power and authority. And what he gives them power and authority to do, you see this list? You go do what I've been doing. You go do what I've been doing. You've been with me, you've seen this, and I have been doing this. And again, we see these summaries, chapter 4, verse 23, chapter 9, verse 35, chapters 8 and 9, everything that we've just seen right there. Jesus huddles them up and says, okay, guys, now I'm giving you authority to go do this because what you're going to be an extension of my ministry. Now be careful here. Because they're not literally the body of Christ. He's given them authority and delegating to them in the power of the Holy Spirit, which is behind all this, in which he did all of this. And he's saying, now you go do these things. I've showed you. You've seen them. I've modeled them. And they are going to be an extension of what he was doing, with one notable exception, and that is that Peter could not die on a cross for our sins. Only the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect substitute, died on a cross for our sins, was buried and raised the third day. But I'm going to tell you what Peter did do. Peter did go do these things. And later after Pentecost, we see Peter preaching with the same power, with the same spirit the Lord Jesus Christ was raising the dead. So this is delegated. This is delegated. Now, I only say this about the list. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the list. We've dealt with the list on Wednesday nights, but I only want to say this. There are four lists in the New Testament. All the lists pretty much follow the same pattern, with the exception of the list in Acts. There's a name that's left off at the end, and that's Judas Iscariot, and the reason is he's betrayed him. And the whole point of Acts and what they're doing is Matthias comes in and takes his place. And so you got four lists. You got this in Mark chapter 3, verses 13 through 19. And there, Mark says he named them apostles. You have this here in Matthew. You have it in Luke chapter 6, I believe, verses 12 through 16. It says there he prayed all night. Acts chapter 1, verse 13. The list is basically the same. When you read them, they're basically the same in all. But what Matthew does, I noticed this. I'd read through this list numerous times, but I'd never noticed this before. You notice and. And appears six times. He puts them in pairs. Now, Mark's going to tell us that when he sent them out two by two. I just wonder, because Matthew's list comes later. Mark and Luke give the list earlier. Matthew's list comes later. I'm just wondering if he's not listing them the way they went out. Two by two. Could be. But it's basically the same in all the lists. General, just some general observations. Peter's always first. And there's when you look at the list, there always it seems to be three groups of four. Now, the names in the groups can be a little different, but there's always the three same groups of four, and you always see Judas last, with the exception of Acts. You always see him last, the one who betrayed him. So, let's be clear about the why. Jesus delegated this. Jesus passed this on and said, "This is what you're to go do." Now, it's specific to the 12 here, but as we'll see in anticipation of Matthew chapter 28 and Acts chapter 1 and some other places, it's the same thing when we get to the Great Commission. This is anticipating the Great Commission. This is what he's going to tell us. This is what you're to go do. You were delegated this. All authority has been given to me, and now I give you this authority to go and make disciples. You're going to be my witnesses. Now, to the how. So it's clear about why, because Jesus has delegated this. Jesus has handed this off. Jesus has said, you go do this. And so now, clear about the how. Now, it says in verse 5, these 12, specific, these 12, not everybody, but these 12 Jesus sent out. He's sending them out. And there's nowhere in this anywhere where there's a hint that he's trying to talk them into going. Oh, come on, guys, you'll love it. Ah, come on, guys. It ain't going to be that bad. Come on. Hey, do this a little bit and then kick back. Hey, you'll have a day off. Ministry's not that hard. Ministry's really not that bad. I mean, I know sometimes they'll be difficult, but hey, listen, really and truly, come on. Isn't this the way it usually works? You know, we talk, and Jesus is not trying to talk them into anything. Jesus called them up and said, huddle up, go do this. Yes, sir. That's the response. And so he sends them out, and he's instructing them. So here comes the how. He's instructing them. You are to go. Specific commands for a specific situation. He says, go nowhere among the Gentiles. It's interesting what he's saying. But when you understand the context and you understand how specific this mission is, then it begins to make sense. Don't you go, literally, don't you go the road of the Gentiles. Don't you go to the road of the Gentiles. Don't you go that way. And he also says, and neither don't you enter into the towns of Samaritans. Now understand what he's talking about is territory. Where are they? They're in Galilee. He's basically telling them, guys, I'm sending you out, and it's almost as if this is a training mission. It's almost as if he's saying to them, now, I want you to go do this, but I'm going to put some limits on this, and I'm going to give you some very specific, and one of the very specific things I'm telling you is don't leave Galilee. As I've told you, Galilee was over 200 towns and villages, about 3 million people. He's been touring this. Guys, I don't want you to leave Galilee. So he's not saying, as you go and you stay in Galilee, you run across the Gentile. You can't talk to him. That's not what he's saying at all. It has to do with the idea of territory. Now, the question that comes then, why? Why would he say this? Why is he doing this? Again, I think this is a training mission. I think there's a couple of reasons. One, I think a very practical reason why he's doing this is you guys aren't ready to venture out very much further. You're just not ready. Now keep in mind, coming up to Galilee, he came through Samaria. Remember the woman at the well? And he, man, people believed, and it was like, and it's almost like he could be saying, you know, you might could hear Peter say, hey, let's go back to Samaria. Man, we had a great, man, we had a harvest there. Wait a minute, Peter, you're not ready. How do we know they weren't ready? Because it's not going to be much longer when Jesus is there and they reject him, and Galilee, they reject him, and or when he was in Samaria, and they reject him as he's going back through to Jerusalem. And it's James and John. I don't think Peter does, but it's James and John who says, hey, let's call fire down from heaven and blast these people. They were Samaritans. Look at the history of the book of Acts. The gospel was really, really slow until Acts 10, moving into the Gentiles. So it could be a very simple, practical reason. I need to keep you guys close because you're not ready for some of this stuff. Now, you will be. But there's some more training. It also could be when you look at the history of redemption. The history of salvation. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power unto God unto salvation. And then he makes an interesting statement. He said, for the Jew first. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. So it could be just the history of salvation, redemption. He's a Jewish Messiah. He comes to Jews. He comes to this, and the gospel starts here. We see it with Paul's ministry. Paul's called the apostle of the Gentiles, but you know, when he went out and he went into Gentile territory, you know, one of the first places he would go preach? It was the synagogue. It was the synagogue. So Jesus could be just saying, hey, I got to protect you guys here. You're not quite ready for this. You will be. But it also could be just understanding the history of salvation and redemption at this point. So these 12, Jesus sent out, instructed them, go nowhere among the Gentiles. Don't go that way. Don't go to that area. Enter no town of the Samaritans. But he says, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Stay in Galilee. This is where you're to go. And then verse 7, and proclaim as you go. So as you were going, this is the same language that's going to pop up in Matthew 28. As you go, make disciples. As you go, proclaim. This is what you were to proclaim. There's a specific place I want you to go, and there's a specific message I want you to say. Remember, he's delegating. They're his ambassadors. He's giving them these instructions. Specific place, specific message, and here's the message. And proclaim as you go, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We've already seen this message. John the Baptist opened up with this message. Jesus has preached this message. We've already seen this in Matthew. Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, with John the Baptist. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. This is what you are to proclaim. It's the same message. And the essence of the message is this: the Messiah is here. Today is the day of salvation. Nothing's changed. It's not like John warmed them up. He sort of primed the pump. I got them a little bit ready, and now I'm fixing to send you guys in for the kill. And here's the message. It's the same message. The same exact message, specific message. And it's imperative. As you go, go, it is imperative. So we see this specific message. The Messiah is here. He's here. But then here come some more instructions. And notice how specific they are. Proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. Now, if you look at the list, there's something he adds here. Something he adds here to them where we don't see in the other list, but it's something we've seen him do in chapter 8 and chapter 9. You see that raise the dead? Heal the sick, Jesus has been doing that. Raise the dead, Jesus has been doing that. Cleanse lepers, he's been doing that. Cast out demons, he's been doing that. Now here comes something very interesting about his instructions. You received without paying. This was freely given to you. We don't read anywhere Jesus asking for money to heal someone, do we? We don't read anywhere where Jesus says, you know, they come to him, and anywhere in chapter 8 or 9 where the leper comes, you know, what do you want? I want to be cleansed. How much money you got? Send in your donation. We don't see any of that. You weren't charged anything, and everything you have is by the grace of God. Everything. You receive without paying, give without pay. Wouldn't it be wonderful if some of these television guys would actually put their money where their mouth is and plant a seed of faith and send all their money to poor people? Instead of you planting the seed of faith and sending your money to them, why don't they plant a seed of faith? And why don't they go to the hospitals? Why don't they go to a children's ward at a hospital full of cancer and heal those kids? So much of it is a sham. So much of it is money. So much of it. You will not be like this. You receive without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold, nor silver, nor copper for your belts, nor bag for your money, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staff. For the laborer deserves his food. And in whatever town or village you enter, find out who's worthy in it. Not morally worthy. It's just that, are they going to accept you? He's going to tell us later. If they accept you, if they accept me, they accept you. And if they reject you, they reject me, and so forth. So you go and find out who's worthy, who's willing to put up with you and who's willing to take care of you, and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. If the house and these people are willing to listen and they're open to what's happening and they let you stay and they take care of you and they're hospitable to you, then let your peace be upon it. In other words, let there be blessing upon this. You were good. Look for those situations. And if one will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. This would have been hugely offensive to a Jew. The Jew would shake off the dust of their feet when they left Gentile area. But a Jew going into Jewish territory and getting rejected and shaking off the dust, it was clear what that was signaling. You were nothing more. You were just like the pagans. So shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. And then here comes verse 15. For truly I say to you, it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. Now I'll save this. I'll only hint at it right here. Are there degrees of judgment in hell? This indicates it, doesn't it? We're going to run across it again. We'll flesh it out a little more when we get there. But here are these specific instructions. So let's be clear about the why. Why? Because Jesus delegates. Jesus says, this is what you're to do. I am authorizing you. I am passing on and delegating this mission to you. It is my mission. You are my ambassadors. You are my representatives. And I'm going to give you some specific things about how you are to carry this out. How you are to do this. There's a specific place you go. You stay here. Don't go over here and don't go over here. There's a specific message that you are to proclaim. The Messiah is here. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's not new, it's not different, and it's never going to change. And there are specific instructions, and these were related to this specific situation with the 12. Related to their specific situation. Now, this is pre-Pentecost, before the outpouring of the Spirit in full measure. And as I've said, this is anticipating Matthew 28. This is anticipating the coming of the Great Commission. But here's the other thing. It sets the stage as Jesus moves out of this specific situation with the 12, and it sets the stage for him to talk about the broader mission. And that's what he begins to do in verse 16. And the first thing he talks about is persecution. In the broader sense, as he spreads from specific and gets broader, and as he spreads from specific, and we still see some of these principles, don't we? Why are we involved in the Great Commission? Jesus delegated it to us. Jesus gave it to us. Jesus said, do this. How are we to do this? We're to do it by his specific instructions. How did he say do it? As you were going, make disciples. How? Baptizing, teaching. Is not the rest of the New Testament all about that? Instructions about how we are to live as believers, instructions in how we are to live in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ and loving him and obeying his commands and in going and being witnesses, how we live, what we say, it's full of specific instructions and they are clear, they are not confusing. We are confusing the message. And the reason we're confusing the message is because sometimes we don't understand the harvest here. He's already said there's a harvest. And he says you need to pray. The first thing you need to pray is you need to pray for workers. We need to pray for workers at Cedar Grove Baptist Church. We need to pray, God, bring workers. Why? There's a harvest. Some of you were the answers to those prayers years ago. And now you say, well, all I can do is pray. Do you understand? Understand this. That's the first thing Jesus says to do. If it's the first thing he says to do, it's not insignificant. We have to have your prayers. We have to pray that he'll send and bring workers. We have to do this. But let's be clear about this mission. The why. Jesus says, this is what you're to do. Here's what you're to do. And we'll see it as it broadens out. We'll see it more and how it applies to us. The how. It's Jesus' instructions. And again, remember, there's the harvest. Chapter 9, verse 37. Jesus saves sinners. Jesus is saving sinners. He's saving sinners right now. Right now. In fact, for the first time in your life, he may be changing your heart right now as you sit here and you're in this worship service. That's what he's doing. That's what he does. Pray for workers. Why? Because you better get prepared for the harvest. You better be ready for the harvest. The harvest is there. Here's something I think we need to desperately understand as a church. The harvest that's out there is not coming out of the same world and culture that the harvest this church experienced 30, 40 years ago came out of. In that culture, they pretty much knew who Jesus was. They pretty much had an idea of sin. They pretty much had an idea of God. They pretty much knew what the Bible was. They came out of a culture that was like fishing. Daryl, you'll love this illustration. It was like fishing on that smooth, calm, glassy water, and the fish are just jumping up. And you're casting. And when you cast, it just goes right in their mouth. That ain't the way we're fishing no more. We're fishing in choppy, rough waters. We're fishing in choppy, rough waters, and we're fishing in waters that are leading us into a coming storm. The harvest that we will see is not coming out of that culture that was at least somewhat friendly and familiar with Christianity. The harvest that we'll see is coming out of a culture that is anti-Christian. It is anti-Christ. The harvest that we'll see is coming out of a culture where people openly defy God, where people have mutilated their bodies, where people have traded the exchange, the normal relations between a man and a woman, and they've exchanged it, as Paul says, for these unnatural relations. They're coming. This is the culture. They're coming out of this. They're coming out of this mindset. It is not a gospel-friendly, church-friendly culture. But nothing changes. We've been authorized by the Lord Jesus Christ. We have His authority. We don't need the authority of the government. We have His authority. And we go with specific instructions from Him. This is what you do. Here's the specific message that you say and that you preach and that you share. And here's where, as we move into more of the broader application of what He does with the issue of mission, and the first thing that He mentions is persecution, and leading into that, when we become crystal clear about the gospel and crystal clear about sin, we invite the persecution of the world. One of the reasons why maybe we haven't been persecuted, and I just say this, I'm not saying let's go sign up for persecution. I'm just saying when we clarify what it is we believe, when we clarify the issue of sin, and we clarify that sin is not just some disease, sin is not something that therapy can cure, when we clarify that sin is against a holy and righteous God, and we've offended Him, and sin separates us from Him, and it's not about therapy, it's not about feelings, it's not about getting in touch with self, that it is about repenting of that sin and turning to the living God, turning to the Lord Jesus Christ, sin separates us. When we become crystal clear about that, this world hates us. And when we become crystal clear about the answer to that, that it is the Lord Jesus Christ alone. He is the only Savior. There's not another Savior. It is Christ alone. The world hates us. You understand that? These are the choppy waters we're in. And without an intervention of God and the moving of God's Spirit, we're headed full bore into a hurricane. The harvest is not coming out of the same culture in the same world the harvest came out of 30 or 40 years ago. And when they come, and when God saves them, and we go with the gospel and God saves, then we had better be prepared to deal with people who have made absolute wrecks of their life. And I'm not just talking about alcoholism and drug use or marital issues or divorces. I'm talking about mutilated bodies, destroyed psyches. That's what I'm talking about. They don't show you that on the news. They don't show you that side of the sexual revolution. They don't show you what is actually happening in the homosexual community and what is actually happening in the transgendered community. And when we as a church, when we as Christians stand up and become crystal clear in a loving way, not in a hateful way, haven't we seen the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ? They've made a mess of their lives. Not in a hateful way. But when we stand and we say that for a man to marry another man is a sin against a living God, and we say it in love and compassion, they don't, the world hates that. When we stand and we try to say to this fallen world, there's a man who say that he's a woman trapped in a man's body, it is not loving to then try to deal with that therapeutically. It is not loving. We have to deal with it in the truth of the gospel. We have to say to those individuals, you need to understand how God created you. God created male and female. That's how he created. You need to understand that what's going on in you is not gender confusion. What's going on in you is a sinful, rebellious heart and a sinful nature that is rebelling against God. But you need to understand there's grace and mercy there and a compassionate Savior who can save you. Save you. You turn to him and save you and change everything about you and give you hope. And they're not giving you this in the pride communities. They're destroying you in these communities. And they're also inviting the wrath of God upon us as a nation. Now, when we're clear about that, and as we move into the persecution, we'll see it even clearer. We invite persecution. It used to not be that way 20 years ago, was it? It is now. So we need to be clear about sin. We need to be clear about the gospel. We've sinned against a holy and righteous God. The Lord Jesus Christ died on a cross, was buried, raised the third day. And there's salvation in Christ alone. There's forgiveness of sin. There's hope in a compassionate, merciful Savior. He forgives your sin. But there's so much more. He gives you his Spirit, and what he does, he brings you in, and he brings you in union with the Son, with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he brings you into this wonderful family. Brings you into this wonderful family. This wonderful family called the church. This is what he does. I have to say this because I've made a mistake in the past. The mistake that I've made, because we're talking about clarity, being crystal clear about these things. And this is just the start of it. As we move into 10, we're going to see it even more, because Jesus is going to bring up these specific areas. But here was my mistake. I thought for years and years and years that clarity just happened. I thought for years and years and years, just preach the Word and Holy Spirit, and clarity just sort of happened. And I've been thinking through this. I've been looking at this, and it dawned on me. No. You can't have some mystical view about clarity. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. It is. And it is the Word of God. It is. But it doesn't just happen without us pursuing it, working in it, laboring for it, and applying the Word of God in our situations. You see? So in my mind, the mistake that I made is just put it out there. Clarity will happen. No, I think there are times when there needs to be a prophetic voice that says, we need to come back to this, and this is what we need to come back to. Clarity about sin, clarity about the gospel. Anything else is deadly. You know Christ? You know him as a Savior? Just turn to him now. He'll save you. Cry out to him. Have mercy on me, sinner. He'll save you. Let's pray. Father, we begin to look at this section. We begin to think about what our Lord's saying and move out into this community and mission. Father, help us to be clear about our sin. Help us to be clear about the gospel. Now think about what you had John write. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. Father, let what we heard in the beginning abide. ask this in Christ's name.
Amen.
Let's stand and sing.
Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace. My gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all abroad the honors of thy name. Jesus, the name that charms our fears, that bids our sorrows cease. His music in the sinner's ears, His life and health and peace. He breaks the power of canceled sin, He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean, His blood availed for me. Hear Him, ye deaf, His praise ye dumb, your loosened tongues employ. Ye blind, behold your Savior come, and leap ye lame for joy. Glory to God and praise and love be ever, ever give. By saints below and saints above, the church in earth and heaven. By saints below and saints above, the church in earth and heaven.
Wanted to say that. I'm glad you reminded me. Yeah, members meeting, lunch. What's the schedule next Sunday? Spaghetti and salad. So anyway, Lord willing, we'll finish up Revelation tonight. After just thinking ahead, be praying. Give you some time too. You can go sit down and you can read the whole book in about 2 hours. I think we're going to go to the Book of Exodus on Sunday evenings after we get back from the members meeting. So. Let you know about that. Great redemption in the Old Testament. Great Savior. Let's say our verse here, and then as we get through. Don, I'm going to ask you, if you'll dismiss us in prayer. Let's say it. Now, may the Lord of peace Himself give you peace at all times, every way. The Lord be with you all.